Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation. Recorded live during the Spring 2020 Wednesday webinar series.
Again, we welcome you to these LDSHU Wednesday webinar series. Thanks for being here. And Eric Richards, we will turn the time over to you for Raising a Sinless Generation.
Allison, thank you. Thanks. Well, not just you. I know you're backed by a huge committee, an army of volunteers that make all these things work. And thank you. Just from the bottom of my heart, I've been a fan of this group, this program, your organization for years now, and I'm thrilled to be here. So I am going to, well, hopefully share my screen and we're gonna spend some time together today in a topic that I love, and I hope it resonates, and I'd love questions as they come. Let's see here, click, click. Perfect. So when, I can't remember if it was you, Allison, or if it was Suzanne, I can't remember who hasn't reached out, but they gave me this title and I thought, like, wow, yeah, let's do that. And then the more I studied, the more I researched, I realized this is false doctrine in that there will never be a sinless generation, unless we're talking millennium, right? We're talking post Jesus' appearance to the world. So without your permission, I'm going to change the title. Raising a generation that has confidence to repent when they sin. And they will. Every single one of our kids is going to sin. I love Lehi's wording in the Book of Mormon. It says, and Nephi as well, their goal was to teach their children where to look for redemption. In other words, they presupposed that their kids were going to sin. Knowing that, they wanted to teach them the process of redemption. Again, not the steps of repentance, which we'll talk about a little bit today, but really who to look for and who to turn to receive forgiveness. So with that, let's go in. First of all, I wanted to brag about your kids, our kids. I've got four children. Our oldest just got back from his mission just 4 months short because of COVID. And it's been so fun to have him home. So fun. He served in the same mission as me down in Central America, Honduras. Loved it. So we have a 20-year-old, soon to be 21-year-old, down to 18. Our daughter got accepted all over the country for schools. She was debating between Yale and Columbia, decided on Columbia, the better international program. And so she'll be off in the fall, at least we think. We'll see with COVID. Then we have a 15-year-old. He'll be a sophomore next year. And then little Malia is eighth grade next year. So I want to just talk about not my kids, but our children as members of the house of Israel. Remember, Abraham received a covenant. I'll make it very simple. The Lord said to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you. Okay, if people are good to you, I'm going to be so good to them. And I will curse him that curses you. If anyone messes with you, not on my watch. Anyone that curses you, I will curse them as well. If you will be my people, and if you will let me be your God. That's Jeremiah 30, verse 22. You know the doctrine here. Abraham accepted that covenant. It was passed on to Isaac, who passed it on to his son Jacob, who, our doctrine is that we are from his bloodline as members of the house of Israel. Okay, that's our doctrine. I just want to testify real quick that your children have that believing blood in their veins. If we could extract their blood and put it under the right microscope, we could see those same little platelets that flowed in the same veins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have believing blood. They made covenants in the pre-earth life, and they were born into a situation of mortality where they would come into favorable contact with the gospel. And that same promise is alive in them. People that are good to them, they'll be blessed by God. People that mess with your children, my children, God is going to mess with them. And condition, if we'll just let him rule, if we'll let him reign in our lives, we got to make sure our children know that, okay? So let me go through a couple of ideas here if I could. And story, I was intrigued by this. It was down in Chile. There was a group of miners, and this is August 5th, 2010. There's a 121-year-old copper mine. Earthquake erupted, and the miners became trapped. It cost $20 million ultimately to get them rescued, okay? They bore down, I think it was 8 boreholes trying to reach them. It was almost a race. There were teams from almost every single continent, except for Antarctica, obviously, that were trying to rescue these miners. One of the shafts came up with this note: "Estamos bien en el refugio, los 33. We're okay in the refuge, the 33. There were 33. They had no idea how many were trapped down there, but 33 had survived. Okay. Here's a picture. They made a movie about this, by the way. They rescued. Oh, and can you imagine? They were trapped down there for almost 70 days, over 2 months' time. Can you imagine? Can you imagine emerging from that, that moment? Here's my analogy. They were literally cut off. Rescue was beyond their power. They had to rely 100% on the rescuers above. Okay? Think about this in terms of our situation in mortality. Our doctrine is that one sin keeps us from God's presence forever. We are literally cut off because of our fallen nature. We are literally cut off from God's presence forever without the atonement of Jesus Christ. We have to rely on him wholly and completely. I'm going to go through some scriptures that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. We're going to talk about how youth, and I think many of us as well, view sin, and how the Lord views sin, and how we can overcome. So section 1, verse 31, I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. That means one sin disqualifies us. One unrepented sin disqualifies us from returning to God's presence. The standard is perfection. One sin cuts us off. It's as if we are 2,300 feet underground if we commit one sin and don't repent. It's like this. Picture a person hanging off of a cliff by a chain with 10 links. How many links on that chain have to break before the person falls? One, not all 10. Breaking one commandment, not all 10 of the 10 commandments. Again, one commandment is all that's needed to cut us off from God's presence. Let's take another analogy. Traveler A, he shows up 15 seconds after the plane takes off. Traveler B shows up 2 minutes after the plane takes off. Which traveler's in a better position? Oh, they're in the same spot. They both missed their flight. Sin is the same way. It does not matter if we've committed one sin or 10 sins. If we have one unrepented sin based on DNC 1 verse 31, we are cut off from God's presence. Okay. Well, what if I die with one unrepented sin? Here's our second verse, Mosiah 2, 38, 39. If that man repenteth not, the demands of divine justice are like an unquenchable fire whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever. Therefore, his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. Yikes, yikes. What is the Lord saying? If we have one unrepented sin, it looks like, according to Jacob, that we get to go swimming for eternity. And the water temperature, it looks like, is a little bit high because it's a lake of fire whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever. And that's just with one unrepented sin. Yikes, yikes. Okay, let's keep going here. Do we suffer forever just for one small unrepented sin? Well, third scripture, Jacob 6:10. According to justice, you must go away into the lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames are unquenchable, whose smoke ascendeth up forever and ever, which is endless torment. Yikes, endless, forever and ever. Sounds like it. Years ago, for a group of friends of us of ours went on a trip to the Bahamas. We got a letter from the cruise company saying that we had to dress up for dinners. I got the letter and I told my wife, I'm not dressing up. I wear a white shirt and tie 5, sometimes 6, oftentimes 7 days a week because of these speaking engagements. And I said, the last thing I want to do on vacation in the middle of the Caribbean Ocean or sea is to dress up in a suit and tie. I'm not going to do it. And she said, well, if you don't dress up, they're not going to give you your dinner. And she had me because I'm a foodie. So I gave the matter some thought and had a solution. I went to Desert Industries, that's our local Goodwill, and I found the ugliest suit that $3 could buy. It was hideous. Oh, it was so bad. Blue stripe. It was so bad. It was so bad. So I show up to the airport and we're going through security, and I packed my my jacket because I wanted to comply with the crew's rules, right? All of a sudden they stop my briefcase and they say, sir, there's something in here that is against TSA protocol. And I said, I can almost guarantee there isn't, because I fly all the time. I fly over the nation speaking several times a month, and I kind of know what's okay, what's not okay. So and this lady, ooh, she was not happy with my response, and I'll show you. And so she sent it through a second time, and she said, I think I know what it is. She pulled out my jacket. I said, oh, now that's ugly, but that's not against TSA regulations. She laughed and said, no, there's something in here. So she ran the jacket through the checkpoint scanner all by itself. And said, I think I know what it is. In the deep corner crevice of the pocket, she pulled out what I thought was a credit card. And I'm like, oh, and I said it this way, I'm so sorry, I don't know what that is. I just bought this, kind of told her my story about the DI and this cruise and the dinners. And she said, it's worse than that. With her fingernail, she grabbed the edge of the credit card and did this and exposed a knife. It was a credit card knife, something I'd never even heard of before. Oh no, and I started to apologize. And she said, you know, you can go, and this ugly, nasty jacket can go, but this knife has to stay with me. I said, you can have it. At some point, each of us are gonna have to pass through a TSA security checkpoint in the celestial kingdom. If there's one unrepented sin, again, the size of the credit card knife was not the issue, but the fact that it didn't meet the standards of the airlines was the issue. And the same will be true of our sins and shortcomings. If there's things that we have not resolved, we simply will not be allowed on that flight into the celestial kingdom, so to speak. So how many sins does an average youth commit? Okay, now stay with me. A point of clarification here. Stay with me. This is going to be a little bit hard to hear, but I went through the Strength Youth pamphlet, and I tried to find all the ways that a youth could violate the standards in that pamphlet. Okay, so watch this list. I had no idea they could sin so many different ways. Okay, watch this list. Dating before age 16, steady dating after age 16, young men not initiating dates or not making dating a priority. You know, they're supposed to date. It's in there. Immodest dress, including tight, sheer, short, or revealing clothing. Extreme hairstyles, long hair for young men. That's in there. Tattoos, body piercings, multiple earrings in one ear, not studying scriptures, skipping seminary, watching shows that are vulgar or immoral, playing games that are violent, spending long periods of time on electronics, downloading copyrighted material. Pause. How many of our kids have committed some of these errors? Let me keep going. Dishonoring parents, not showing genuine interest in others, including siblings. Yikes. Do your kids ever fight? Not smiling at people. That's in there. Being critical, bullying, not inviting people to church. Time out. So if a youth didn't invite someone to church last Sunday, they have violated a standard. Being ungrateful. Yikes. Cheating at school. I know they call it utilizing my resources, but it's in there. Breaking the Sabbath. Not writing in your journal. Not doing family history work. Passionate kissing. Lying on top of people. Acting on same gender feelings. Staying out late. Not saving money for the future. Let me keep going. Not preparing for full-time missionary service. Gambling. Laziness. Not attending the temple. Disobeying your bishop. Not paying tithing. Not fasting for 2 meals and 24 hours. Not giving a generous fast offering. Pause. Do your kids give a generous fast offering, or do they think it's kind of a package deal where you provide all their food and you also pay their fast offering payment? It's in there. They're encouraged to pay a generous fast offering. Putting people down even in joking, gossiping, speaking in anger, misusing the name of God, laughing at inappropriate jokes. This is a long list. Listening to loud music, not removing earphones when others are talking, not learning to sing hymns, disobeying the word of wisdom, using drugs, drinking beverages that produce a high, Mountain Dew, dancing with full body contact, not eating nutritious foods, not exercising regularly, not getting enough sleep. Boy, with COVID-19, that last one has been easy to do, right? I don't know. I did some math. How many sins? Let's say a youth is guilty of violating 30 or so of those every day. Times 1 year times 80 years. That works out to be right around 1 million sins if they live to be about 80 years old. It's a huge debt. By the way, how many sins cut us off from God's presence? One. So if one sin cuts us off, what do 1 million sins do for us? Yikes. There's a debt that needs to be paid off, okay? Well, again, in their minds, right? Well, can't God just be merciful? I'm a good person. Well, our next scripture. What? Do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. He can't just be nice to you. He has to demand justice. Point of clarification, does going to church or going to the temple or going on a mission pay off this debt that we have? No, not at all. It's like cracking it. Let's say you're going to cook eggs and you are cracking these open. You're going to feed your family and there's one egg you open up and it's rotten. It is nasty. It stinks so bad. But in your wisdom, you think, you know what? I will keep opening up the good eggs and the goodness of the good eggs will overpower the rottenness of the rotten egg. Does that work? No, the rotten egg has to be removed. Again, going to church, going to temple, on a mission, you name it, those are all wonderful things, but they don't cover up sin or its effects. So, again, youth, this is what they think. Well, maybe my angel that's assigned to record my sins isn't a great writer. Maybe he or she's a little bit forgetful here and there. Well, there's two problems with that. First of all, how many sins cut you off? One. So even if they forget a few sins here and there, one sin cuts us off forever. Second problem is this, the book of life. What is the book of life? Well, Elder McConkie, he gave us this scary quote. The book of life is written in the body. It's written in the body, engraven on the bones, sinews, and flesh. Every thought, word, deed has an effect on the human body, and they leave their marks, which can be read like a book. So our bodies are actually the recording device of our sinful nature. Yikes, yikes. Again, so you think, all right, fine. I just won't repent. It won't be that bad, right? Well, our next scripture, DNC 19. Repent, lest your sufferings be sore. How sore you know not. How exquisite you know not. How hard to bear you know not. Yikes, we don't want that route. What am I supposed to do? I can't be perfect, they say. Well, Alma 12:33. If you will repent and harden not your hearts, then I will have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. I'd like to spend the next few minutes talking about our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he offers, his plan of redemption for us, his brothers and sisters, and how we can help our youth to feel confident as they approach him. Okay? So let's do that. By the way, I typed this up so I didn't misspeak. The source of our righteousness is not from a law we have kept. We don't create our own righteousness by going to church and doing those other things. Righteousness is only found in Christ. Going to church on a mission, attending the temple, it keeps us from sin. We're not saving ourselves by these actions. We're begging for the power of the atonement through our engagement in those activities. Okay? So, Mosiah 26:30, in fact, I'm not sure when you'll see this video, but this is from Come Follow Me this week. As often as my people repent, I will forgive them. What a promise. What a promise. If you want to cross-reference for that, I'd love to have at least two references. Moroni 6:8, as often as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. He is so good to us. So, what I found is this. I tried to, because I know youth, they think sometimes they've done too much or gone too far. So let me show you this. I Google searched things impossible for God. Okay. Things impossible for God. It was kind of funny, the list that came up. Can God create a rock so heavy that he cannot lift it? Can God create a prison so secure that he cannot escape from it? Can Jesus microwave a burrito so hot that he can't eat it? These are random. I was like, wow, there's some creative people out there. I realized Google's not my answer. So I went to the scriptures. Did you know that the God of the impossible actually has some things he can't do? Yes, the God that created the universe, the heavens and the earth, the Father of our spirits, our Savior Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son. Did you know there's some things that they cannot do? Watch. They can't create a child that's a loser, can't break a promise. God can't pick favorites, that's Acts 10:34. Can't have mood swings, that's 1 Nephi 10:18. God cannot let you be tempted above that which you're able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God can't become tired of you. God can't give up on you, that's Romans 8:38, 39. God can't forget about you, Isaiah 49:15. God can't ignore you, from Psalm 136, 1. And God cannot stop loving you, Isaiah 41:10. And these notes will be available on the website. But wow, he's never going to give up on us, ever, ever, ever. Here's what Satan does, though. He whispers into the ears of our youth, "Hey, it's okay. You can repent. If you mess up, it's going to be okay. Go down that avenue. Explore that path. You can always repent." But you see what our adversary does is he plays a two-sided coin. On one side, it's you can repent, and that's pre-sin. But then he whispers, "Oh, you can't repent. You've done too much. You've gone too far." And that's what happens post-sin. He plays that same coin, two different sides. Oh, and it's so evil. Because youth feel encouraged that they can repent. But once they do repent, they feel like they've done too much. Oh, it's a satanic sucker punch like you've never felt before. And many of our youth buy into it and they feel paralyzed after they make a mistake. Well, what is repentance? Section 58, our next scripture, 58:43. "By this you may know if a man repenteth of his sins, he will confess them and forsake them." Confessing and forsaking, confessing and forsaking. Again, as often as my people repent, I will forgive them. As often as we confess and forsake, he's going to forgive us. In fact, let me share an analogy about that process. Let's change the door approach for full-time missionaries. What if they were to knock on the door, knock, knock, knock. "Hi, I'm Elder Richards. I'm from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I would like you to give up a couple hours on Sunday. I'd like you to stop living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm going to restrict your diet. In fact, once a month, you can't eat at all. Free time is kind of out the door. I need you to do a lot of volunteer hours. What do you think?" Well, of course, that's the worst door approach ever. But those are the invitations that missionaries make to potential converts every day. And consequently, 1,000 people join this gospel every single day of the year. They say yes to all those invitations. Are they crazy? Are they nuts? No. They have felt the Spirit, and the Spirit has given them confidence to confess and forsake their sins once they realize that it's a violation of God's standards. My favorite story about this is Abraham and Isaac, using it more as a metaphor. You know the story, up to the mount of Mount Moriah, he pulls out the knife, ready to execute his son, who, by the way, was probably in his 30s, perfect type and shadow of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a little kid. He wasn't a teenager, right? That wouldn't be a sacrifice. Just kidding. But just before that knife is plunged across Isaac's neck, what is Abraham, as the angel appears, what does the angel show Abraham? A ram stuck in the thicket. How long had that ram been there? Well, I know how God works a little bit. The ram was probably there the whole time. God uses natural laws. He didn't notice it, though. Abraham didn't notice the ram was stuck there. It wasn't until he was willing to put Isaac on the altar that he saw the solution to his problems. You see, the ram was right next to Abraham. Your Savior is right next to you. Question is, what is your Isaac? We got to ask our youth, what is your Isaac? What is it that you need to lay on the altar to forsake so that you can see that the Savior is right next to you? What is it? What's your sin? What's your shortcoming? What's your weakness? What can you offer up on the altar and just come to the Lord and say, "You know what, man, I stink at this. I am so bad at this. I need help." And once a youth does that, oh, repentance has already begun, and it's already almost finished. Once they just with full contrition admit that they can't do it all on their own, oh, the Lord steps in immediately. I'm going to share this story. I do have their permission to share this story. It's one of my favorite couples in my mission. My son looked for them, couldn't find him. He did find another couple that I was able to baptize, but I'll show you their picture. Let me show you one more time. So this is them. This is their hut. This is the Paris family. This is where they all lived. It's just two rooms big. You can see their little boys, all boys. Oh man, six little boys. Norman is the dad. Blanca is the mom. That tarp separated that living area they're standing in from their bedroom in the other room. Dirt floors, open coal stove. You can see their, it's not wallpaper, it's newspapers. That's what keeps the wind out. Thatch roofs, complete poverty. We tracked it into Blanca one day, and the neighbors had kind of told us this is a strange family. And she invited us back that night because her husband was gone. We came back and he said, "Elders, yeah, I understand you have a message for me." And we sat down and started teaching. They ate it up. Oh, they ate it up. I mean, every single principle we taught them. We came back the next day, more. And we played with the boys afterwards. And I love their little sons. Oh, they were so fun. Long story short, they wound up getting baptized. We had a little cake to celebrate. And Norman, as we're eating cake, he said, "Elders, did you know who I was when you knocked on my door a couple weeks ago?" And we said, "No, I know a lot of the neighbors, members of our church, Elder Rodriguez is up the way. They were kind of funny about you, to be honest. They said you were kind of a different family." And he said, "Elders, I think I know why." He said, "I was a member of the Honduran Mafia. Every day I'd wake up, get high, get drunk, and I would grab my machete and just go and rob people. And that was enough to pay. I'd get enough money to pay for my drug addiction and alcohol purchases." I sat there with my little piece of cake in my throat. Nope, you never mentioned that, Norman. He said, "The day you knocked on my door, I woke up and I looked over at my wife and she was asleep. And in the other bedroom, my six little boys are all sleeping, just completely still, peaceful. And he said, I just felt this love like I'd never felt before. So instead of getting high and grabbing my alcohol, I decided that day to go down by the river. I got down on both knees and offered a prayer to the Lord. I said, 'Lord, it's me, Norman. My life is a mess. I need help. In fact, it's so bad. Would you send some intervention, a messenger? I need you to like physically send someone to my house.'" And he said, I paused. I said, "No, Lord, my life is so bad. I need two messengers. Can you send two messengers to my house? I need help." He said, when I got home, my wife said, "Hey, these two messengers just came from the Church of Jesus Christ." He said, I knew my life would never be the same. And it never was the same. Active and faithful Norman joined the church and has been active ever since. That's the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Elder Holland, you can change and you can do it very fast. Repentance can come instantaneously, even if you have serious amends to make. Repentance takes exactly as long as it takes you to say, "I'll change," and mean it. What a promise. What a promise. 3 Nephi 27:13. "This is the gospel which I've given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father." This is the message that the Savior Jesus Christ gave to those people in ancient America. As he showed up, I'm sure people brought out notebooks and recording devices after, years of waiting, 4,000 years of waiting. What does he want us to know? Well, he wanted us to know that he was a good boy, that he had done the will of his Father. And I wonder if that'll be the same if he asked of us, "Did you do the will of my Father? Did you try to be obedient?" That's the message we got to give our youth. Are you trying to be good? Are you trying to do the will of my Father? Again, he doesn't require perfection, but are you at least willing? I love that sacrament word prayer. Are you willing to take upon myself yourself my name? LDS.org, I love this little one-liner. "Once we've repented, there's no black mark on our right ankle that says 2019 sin, or a brown stain behind our left ear that says 2017 trespass." No, when we've repented, we are washed clean. We've got to help our kids have confidence in God, that they can approach him knowing that they can be forgiven no matter what they've done. Jeremiah 17:7 is my verse about that doctrine. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." They don't worry about what mom and dad think. They don't worry about their friends or their reputation. They just want to make it right with God. That's what true confidence or Godfidence is all about. Elder Holland said this, "Please remember that the Lord blesses those who want to improve, who try to keep commandments, who strive to become more like Christ to the best of their abilities. If you stumble in that pursuit, and everyone does, the Savior will help you keep going. Again, as we talk about raising a generation that knows how to repent after they sin, this is it. Elder Holland says it's very, very possible. We've got to get them deep. We can't get them snorkeling. We've got to get them scuba diving into the gospel. My wife and I went on a scuba diving trip, and it's so fun. It's a crazy thing. You can have storms and squalls and winds and waves on the surface. Once you get down about 10 feet, maybe 15 feet, it is so peaceful. Oh, it's so peaceful. Life is the same way. If we can get our, if the winds of life are throwing your youth back and forth, they're just, I mean, every rumor, every bit of gossip, every little rule, every little regulation, if they're being tossed to and fro, can I submit that they're living a surface level life? As they get deeper in their covenants and in their repentance, life is so easy. It's just smooth. It's just smooth. Oh, it's so much easier. It is so much easier. Now, to be fair, will God keep, keep a youth from heaven? I had me in there and I changed it to a youth. Will God keep a youth from heaven if they wear multiple earrings or studied eight in high school or spend too much time on social media or if they downloaded copyright songs or if they don't smile or if they don't get enough sleep? I'll let God judge. I don't think so. He looks at more of our progress, what we've become more than what we've done. But I do know this. From one of my favorite statements, Elder Cornish, let me be direct and clear. You're going to make it as long as you keep repenting and do not rationalize or rebel. God is not a heartless referee looking for any excuse to throw us out of the game. Please take hope and comfort from this eternal truth. He intends for us to make it. What a promise. What a promise. Quick story here. I'm going to share a story. I'm going to change her name to Mary. Because of the sensitivity. I've asked her, she says, you know, Eric or Brother Richard, you can share this story. I don't care. I just want other people to not fall into my same trap. But I will change her name just in case you might know her. I just want to protect her a little bit. I was in a YSA bishopric and our bishop asked me to conduct an interview with her. He had already taken her sin, her confession of her sin, I should say. And she was there to receive a temple recommend. She was going to fly to Australia on Tuesday to visit her boyfriend's family for the first time, and she wanted to go do baptisms for the dead, okay? And I love temple recommend interviews. They are so fun. And this actually happened to one of my former students, so that's like icing on the cake. Sat down, went through the questions, got to the fourth question. Do you live the law of chastity? She said, I don't know. I said, whoa, time out. What do you mean you don't know? She says, Brothers, I have done some things. I said, oh, time out. I'm not the bishop. You've told him what you've done. She said, yeah. But I said, I don't know if I've been forgiven. Like, oh, well, have you told the bishop everything? She's like, I think so, but I'm worried I might have forgotten something. Like, okay, well, I'm supposed to just ask the questions. You're supposed to just give the answers. So do you live the law of chastity? And she said, I'm just not sure. Yikes. So I went in, our ward was having ward prayer. I went in to grab the bishop and I said, hey, I need help. And he said, Brother, no, you're on your own. I give you the authorization to help her. I'm leaving for Tennessee in the morning. I've got to go home and pack. I don't have time. She's already confessed to me. You just work through it. I said, thanks, Bishop. I thought we were friends. I had asked her to write down all of the things she remembered telling the bishop. And I was going to give that to him. So I got back in the room and she was writing and she finished up this list of things that she had done and things that she thought she told the bishop. And I'm supposed to conduct this, you know, finish this interview and I don't know what to do because we're stuck on this fourth question. And she said, would you read my list and help me? Okay. So I got this letter and I started, again, without holding keys, I was a little bit uncomfortable as I was reading. I said, Do you think you told the bishop everything on here? She said, I think so, but I'm worried I might have forgotten something. Just then, there was a timid knock on the door. It was Bishop. He came and said, hey, I'm so sorry. I forgot my laptop. And all of a sudden, he paused and said, is everything okay here? I said, no, it's actually really bad. Would you sit down and do your job? He sat down and he saw this letter. And he said, what's this? And he started reading it. And he realized it was from Mary. And he started to chuckle. I'm sitting there like, I don't know if chuckling is people confess sin is in the bishop handbook, but I trust you. He said, Mary, is this all the stuff you think you've told me? And she said, yeah. He said, yep, you've told me everything on this list and more. He didn't know what to do. He grabbed his trash can, set it on the desk. He grabbed the paper, tore it up into a million pieces, stuffed it into the trash can and said, "Mary, it is done. It is over. Please let it go. It's time to move on." On behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and on behalf of our Savior Jesus Christ as his representative, I testify you have been forgiven. He grabbed his laptop and he was gone off to Tennessee. I sat down with renewed confidence. When I got to that fourth question, with tears in her eyes, she said, "Yes, I keep the law of chastity." I got down to the end. "Have there been any sins or misdeeds that should have been resolved with priesthood authority that have not yet been?" New set of tears at this point. She said, "No, there haven't been. Do you feel that you're worthy to enter the temple and participate in priesthood ordinances?" And she said, "Yes." She signed that recommend. I signed it. And oh, what a day. Off she went to Australia to meet her hunky boyfriend. Well, let's bring this full circle here. Back to our debt, right? What do people do with the debt that they, with the bill they can't pay? Well, they declare bankruptcy. We've got to help our youth realize that they have sins and they can't do it on their own. They need their Savior Jesus Christ and sometimes a priest in order like a bishop. They need to declare spiritual bankruptcy and just admit that they can't do it on their own, that they need help. And once they do that, oh, it's so much easier. See, one day God is going to ask, "You owe me perfection. Where's the payment?" It should be a very short conversation. You see, our Savior Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for our youth and for us. And I think we say at that point, "Heavenly Father, just on your right is your beloved Son. I love him. I cherish him. I have repented in his name, and I think I've been forgiven through his marvelous atonement. Because of his death and his resurrection, I have access to forgiveness. And I'm not perfect, but through him, I can be perfected." You see, he came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. DNC 45, "Listen to him who is the advocate with the Father, who is pleading your cause before him. Father, behold the sufferings and death of him who did no sin and whom thou wast well pleased. Behold the blood of thy Son which was shed, the blood of him whom thou gavest thyself might be glorified. Wherefore, Father, spare these, my brethren." And you can have your youth cross out "my brethren" and put their own name in there. Spare Henry. Spare Charlie. Spare Dave. Spare Brittany. Oh, spare Jenny. They believe on my name. They've come unto me. I want them to have everlasting life. I want my Savior to say that of me. And I want my Savior to say that of all of our youth as they strive to repent. I want to end just with a personal note. Repentance, remember nothing else about this. Repentance is simply a change of heart. This photo is the only picture I've ever taken in my life with my brother, L.A. Through a DNA test, I found out I had a bunch of family, including a brother. I grew up as an only child. My mom's an only child. My grandma's an only child. I have had no siblings, no aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, none of that stuff. And all of a sudden, I found out I had a brother. I was going to speak in Nauvoo, Illinois, and I flew into St. Louis to meet my brother. We sat down at Sugar Fire Smokehouse and enjoyed barbecue for 90 minutes. It was so good, and it was a trip. 6 weeks after this photo was taken, my brother took his life. He had a tough life, by the way. It built up to the point where he felt like he couldn't move on. If I could go back, I wish I could plead with him that repentance is possible, change is possible through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please remember, yes, you're cut off. We all are. Boreholes were drilled 2,000 years ago, not 2,300 feet down to rescue trapped miners, but boreholes through hands and feet and sides, crucifying our sweet Savior so that we could have eternal life. He's paid the bill in full. He just needs us to come unto him. Again, we can try to have a sinless generation, but until the millennium, that's not possible. And until then, we must raise a generation that has confidence to repent when they do sin. Now, let me bring this back in to full screen here with Allison. Allison, are you... Are you there?
I am here. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear. You look great, by
Perfect.
The way.
Oh, well, thank you. Okay, if you guys have any questions or comments, go ahead and type those in right now. I will say the youth are the ones who actually chose you to come and speak.
Oh.
But I do think the topic probably came more from the parents. However, I appreciate your change of title. It was very good, and I'm very excited to have that to share with my husband and my kids. So
awesome.
I appreciate that a lot.
Wait, your kids sin? Your kids sin?
No, never. I have perfect never. Children. I have perfect children.
Halos, right.
But we love them anyway, right?
Right, absolutely.
I'm very happy that my mother tells me that she doesn't like, you know, something about having teenagers, all of a sudden you feel the need of confession for your life to your parents. At least that's how I was. So every time I call them, my mom says, I don't even remember that. And I think, oh, please let my brain be wiped of my,
yes,
my teenagers so that I can love them as much as my mother loves me.
That's beautiful.
Anyway. Okay, well, it doesn't look like we have any questions, so we really appreciate you being with us today. We hope that we can continue to have you in the future, and we thank those who came today and were listening and hope that this is something that was really inspiring for you. So thank you very much, and again, if you want to volunteer to work with planning for next year, go ahead and go to ldshe.org and sign up to be a volunteer. Thank you all.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.